good morning to all of you. Glad you're here. We've got another glorious day out there. Over the past years, I've tried to preach mostly out of one passage. I say one passage, ask you to open to one main place in the Scriptures. We spend a lot of time in that one place, and I think generally that works very well. The problem that I have with that is there are some topics that really just can't be adequately handled in that way. We really need to look at several passages to straighten that up. So for a little while here, over the next couple of months or so, I'm going to preach on certain topics and not just a particular passage. And that actually is a little bit dangerous because what can happen is, instead of preaching the Word of God, preachers can run off and just start preaching their own opinions. Now, I know you would never expect that, right? You wouldn't expect preachers to have opinions. But sometimes they do, and they say things that really only they think are right. Now, since I know that that's a real danger, I hope that that's going to hold me off a little bit and help me to do a good job with this and stay centered in the Scriptures and not just go out here and preach my own opinions for a while. So we're not going to deal with one particular passage today, but we are going to deal with a group of passages out of the book of Ephesians. So if you want to go to Ephesians, we're going to start actually in chapter 1. Great place to start if you're going to start in Ephesians. Might as well start with chapter 1. And we're going to start with chapter 1, and we're going to talk about several things out of the book of Ephesians today. While you're going there, in the year 1664, probably not many of you remember that, but in 1664, an English flotilla of four ships carrying 2,000 soldiers appeared off the coast of New Amsterdam. It's a Dutch colony. It was governed by a man named Peter Stuyvesant, and he had 150 soldiers with him. And this English flotilla pulled up under the command of a man named Richard Nichols, and they said to him, to Peter Stuyvesant, "You need to surrender. We're taking over here. We are absolutely taking over this colony." Now, Stuyvesant wanted to fight it out, but the problem was he only had 150 guys. They had 2,000 soldiers. They had cannons on their ships. He had cannons, too, but he didn't have gunpowder for his cannons. Oops. That'll slow you down. So finally, he said, "Okay, we'll just surrender then." And he stomped off, mad about it. And when the English came in and took control, they changed the name of the place from New Amsterdam to New York. And it's been New York ever since. And we see how that happens. When you walk into a place and you take over, you just rename it, and you're making a very strong statement there. And for many of us, we've seen this happen in our own lifetimes. If you're over 40 years old, you remember a time when there was a city in South Vietnam called Saigon. It's right there. That's the city of Saigon. There's the river that goes through there. But things have changed. And when the North Vietnamese communists overran the country and took control, they changed the name of that place. Well, there's the river, but that's the city now called Ho Chi Minh City. There's a very powerful message that's sent there, and the message is, you're not in charge anymore. We're in charge now, and we're going to call it what we want to call it. Now, the reason that I bring this idea up is because there are a lot of people out here in the world who change the names of biblical subjects to suit themselves, and they just call it something else. And I don't think that's the right idea. I don't think that's a good policy at all. I think we ought to use biblical words for biblical subjects. I think we'll be quite safe in doing that. And I particularly think we ought to use biblical words when we start talking about the Scriptures. Don't you? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read from verse 11 down to verse 14. That's all. Just that one little brief section. And we're going to talk about using biblical words to talk about biblical subjects, particularly in reference to the Scriptures. In Him, Paul is writing about Jesus here, and so the Him that he's talking about is the Son of God. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now, the emphasis here is you heard the word. You heard the word of truth, and you obeyed the gospel of your salvation, and consequently, you were saved. Isn't that a good idea? I think that's a good idea. The problem with that is there are a lot of people who offer some other religious authority. And they'll offer, for example, a manual of discipline. Discipline means training. It doesn't mean punishment. My dad thought it meant punishment. Did yours? My dad was pretty sure it meant punishment. And just about every time I ran into discipline at my house when I was growing up, it meant pain. But discipline really just means training. Well, you know what? I thought we had some training already. In Acts chapter 2, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And I think that's a good idea. I think we ought to stick with the apostles' doctrine in this. I don't think we need to build up a manual of discipline or a catechism. There are several groups that talk about having a catechism. Catechism means teaching. But you know what? When Jesus said to make disciples at the end of Matthew 28, Jesus said, make disciples. How do you do that? Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. So we've already got a teaching. It's Jesus' teaching. And I don't think we have to make up some new teaching for that. I don't think we need a new book or some new teaching on that. And there are some people who say that we ought to change the name of the Old Testament, not call it the Old Testament anymore, not call it the New Testament anymore. Instead, we should call the Old Testament the Hebrew Scriptures, because they're mostly written in Hebrew, and we'll call the New Testament the Greek Scriptures, because they're written in Greek originally. But you know what? Old Testament, New Testament, that's a really good biblical term. Do you know that? It's in Hebrews. It talks about an old covenant, talks about a new covenant. I think we ought to use those biblical words, particularly if we're talking about Scripture. I don't really think it's a good idea to change the word, do you? You think it's a good idea to change what's written? I got to tell this story. I've told you this story before, but it's been a little while, and maybe some of you haven't heard it. I knew a young woman who got married, and she went home with her husband at one time and went to the in-laws' house, and her husband and her husband's brother started talking about a wonderful pie that their mother made when they were younger. It's called the coffee cloud pie. Oh, it's delicious. Just dreamlike. It was the most wonderful dessert. And it was a very rare occasion for her to make it. And they just loved it. And these boys started talking about the coffee cloud pie. Oh, they wish they had another coffee cloud pie. That was so wonderful. And this new bride thought to herself, I'm going to make an impression on my husband. I'm going to make the coffee cloud pie. So she got with her mother-in-law, and she said, what's the recipe for the coffee cloud pie? And her mother-in-law says, well, here it is. It's really simple. And she starts telling her exactly how to do it, gives her the whole recipe. And that evening, when the guys came in, they came into the dining table, and there on the dining table was a coffee cloud pie. The boys were in ecstasy. I can't believe this. You brought me the coffee cloud pie. This is great. They didn't even wait for supper. Go get the plates right now. Cut a big, generous slab of coffee cloud pie. And they sat down, and the husband dug in, and the brother-in-law dug in, and he got one forkful, big forkful of the coffee cloud pie and bit into it and gagged. What have you done? It tastes like chalk. I can't eat this. What did you do to the coffee cloud pie? And the new bride looked at the two guys and said, well, the recipe sounded kind of boring, so I added a cup of peanut butter. Wow. Should we just change it? You know, whatever's written, should we just change it to suit ourselves? If we could do that, folks, and I'm not going to lie to you, if we could do that, I'd just tell the IRS, you know, I don't like the tax rate you gave me. I'm going to give you a different one. They won't go for that, though. I don't think it's a good idea to be changing the word. Should we tell God? Listen, I know what you think here, but I've got a better idea. Do you have any idea how many disasters have been unleashed in the world because people decided to tell God, I got a better idea? Boy, from the very beginning, God said, don't eat of that tree. Eve said, I got a better idea. And Adam said, I like her idea better than yours. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, first priests of God. God said, you know, get the fire off the altar of burnt offering, and that's how you offer the incense. And Nadab and Abihu said, that's awfully difficult. I got a better idea. And they chose to do something else, and they died for it. But I guess it turned out not to be a better idea after all. So many disasters have been unleashed from people ignoring the Word of God. You know, in John chapter 19 and verse 7, Jesus stood before Pilate and the Sanhedrin said, we have a law. And by that law, this man needs to die. Now, they didn't say God has a law. What they said was, we have a law. It seems to me that we ought to say what the Bible says. And it seems to me that we ought to say what the Bible says in the way the Bible says it. And I think we also ought to use biblical words when we're talking about the church. Let's skip over to chapter 5. You can go ahead and go over to chapter 5. But we're still in Ephesians, right? We're going to start reading in verse 25. Now, this is a passage that we like to use to talk about husbands and wives and what we ought to be doing and what we're probably not doing, but probably ought to do. And the interesting thing about the passage is that Paul is really talking about Christ and the church, and he makes that very explicit. You'll see that in a second. He's talking about the ideal husband and wife relationship, but he's comparing that to the kind of relationship that Christ has with his church. Let's start reading in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their own wives, or love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And I intentionally stopped right there because he's talking about Christ and the church. He's talking about the church that belongs to Jesus. You know, there are a lot of other names that are offered. You just do a Google search, and it's amazing how many different names are offered for churches, and some of them are based on geographic or ethnic considerations. So there are Greek or Roman, or there are Dutch and Danish churches that have this geographic or some kind of ethnic name. There are some that are named after a governmental practice, and since they're governed in a particular way, they're governed by presbyters. They'll adopt that name, or they're governed by episcopo. That's the plural of episkopos, and that way they'll buy into that name. There are various different names are offered. Sometimes they're named after a doctrinal practice. Sometimes they're named after founders. You have someone's name involved with this church, and so that's, you know, Martin Luther has followers. Menno Simons has followers. The Mennonites and the Amish are named for Jacob Amon. And people just adopt these names for their founders. They have these very unusual names sometimes that are offered. I thought this was kind of, I've never seen this before. Have y'all ever seen one of these? The Solid Rock Wheels of Love Church Incorporated? That was a new one for me. I'd never seen that one before. But, you know, we have these other names that are offered for the church. Let me ask you a question about that. Does it seem fair to you to take Christ's name off of his church? Does that seem fair and reasonable to you? I mean, here's one of the signs that you can get these on the web. Just look at these church sign pictures. Here's a sign for a church, and there is no hint that Jesus is associated with this church in any way. Maybe he's not, I don't know. But, I mean, there's just no idea that he is associated with this group in any way. But, you know, it's Christ's church. I mean, he said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. He said it was his church. And Paul, he gave us this long explanation here in Ephesians 5 about how Jesus sacrificed himself for the church, brought this church about, gave himself for her. Why would we give credit to somebody else? If Christ is the one who died for the church, why would we give credit to someone else for that? And if we're going to talk about this at all, biblically, what should we call the church? What would you call the church? If you're going to talk about Bible words, we use Bible words for Bible things. Did you know that in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, prediction, 750 years in advance, Isaiah 62 and verse 2, God said that His people would be called by a new name. A name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You're going to be called by a new name. If you skip over to Acts 11:26, it says that they were called Christians first at Antioch. They're wearing the name of Christ. They're called Christians, followers or adherents of Christ. Hey, you know, I kind of like that. I think that's a good idea. You know what? I like that idea. If we're going to call the church something, let's make sure that Christ is front and center on this. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul wrote, he talked about all the churches in Judea that are in Christ. Isn't that a great idea? They have Christ on the church. I mean, He's front and center right there. So there's no question about who these people are. And one of our favorite passages is Romans 16:16, right at the end there where Paul is writing to the Roman Christians. And he says, you know, all the churches of Christ salute you. Churches of Christ. I like that. That's biblical. You want to call it the church of God? That's perfectly biblical. You can do that. You want to call it the Church of Jesus Christ? That's perfectly biblical. You could do that. But I just want to make sure that Christ is up front on that thing, don't you? I think He needs to be right in front of everything that we do. Put Him on the letterhead. Put Him on the bulletin. Put Him on the website. Put Him on our sign out front. Everywhere you look, I think we ought to have the name of Christ out there because it's His church. And I think we ought to be doing biblical things in biblical ways. I think we ought to use biblical words for biblical concepts. And while we're at it, let's stick with this whole process while we're talking about church leaders. You want to? Let's go back to chapter 4. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4. It's kind of interesting. We don't actually have to go very far in the Scriptures to stay hooked up with this idea. That's probably a coincidence, isn't it? Or maybe not. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is one of the passages in the New Testament where we're told about spiritual gifts. And so Paul is going to talk about spiritual gifts for the Ephesians here, and he says, it was He, talking about Jesus again, big surprise, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. I want you not to lose that word, pastor, all right? Hold that, stick it behind your ear, whatever. We're going to be right back to that idea in just a minute. Some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Who are the leaders? You know, there's a lot of confusion about who the leaders are in the church. What do you call these guys anyway? What do you call these? They got a very careless use out here in the word, in the use of the word pastor. Pastor. That's why I wanted you to hang on to this idea. Literally, actually, truly, dictionary definition, check it out in the Scriptures, it's always the case. Pastor means shepherd. Right, it means shepherd. It's used twice as a verb for the activity of these guys who lead the church. They shepherd the church. It's used once to talk about this position of leadership within the church, shepherd. But there are three different words that are used for these guys, all right? Pastor, that means shepherd. Overseer, which means coach, really. Somebody who looks over your shoulder to help you do better. And elder. And by far the most common word is elder. So a shepherd is an overseer, is an elder, is an overseer, is a shepherd. They're all the same thing, see? And they all, just three different words to talk about this same position. Now, here's why I think this word is very carelessly used. Once in a while, people will say to me, "Are you the pastor of the Church of Christ?" And my choice at that moment is to either have a long theological lesson with them about the work of elders or to say yes. Often, I'll just say yes so we can find out what they need. You know, we just go working from there. All right. But the reality is, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm not qualified to be an elder. We've got 5 elders in this congregation. We are served by 5 elders. And you need to know those guys. They have the work. They have the qualifications. They have the work. I am not a pastor, okay? Everybody okay with that? Everybody knows I am not a pastor. Do this, okay? Just do this for me a little bit. Look like a little doggy in the back of the car. Yep, okay, yep. He's not a pastor. Thank you, thank you. I'll buy minister. I'll buy preacher. That's what I do. You can call me weirdo, and that's all right. A lot of people call me Chris, oddly enough. But I'm not a pastor, all right? Let's just end that. For some reason within Churches of Christ now, there's a kind of movement to rename these guys shepherds. And they talk about the fact we're served by 5 shepherds. And maybe that's an attempt to deal with this misunderstanding about what a shepherd really is. Oddly enough, they never say we're served by 5 overseers. That doesn't quite have the same ring to it, does it? But that's perfectly biblical and legal. You could do that. That'd be just exactly right. But the most common word is elder, and that implies some experience and good judgment and deep knowledge of scriptures. So I like that. Elder's good. I like that. It's biblical. That's a good biblical word. We can use that. But there are people who use other words to talk about leadership also, far beyond pastor. They'll say bishop. They'll say bishop. That's odd. Or they'll say apostle. There are people who claim to be apostles today. That's impressive to me because Jesus is the one who selected the apostles. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? That's unlikely in my view. People want to be called reverend. Oh, let's not. You know, because reverend is a word that's reserved for God in the Bible. And please don't give me that label. Please, I cannot live up to that label either. Please don't do that. There's a lot of confusion about leadership, leadership titles. You know, is it a good idea for churches to modify leadership? Is it a good idea for churches to modify and change what they have in mind? Should we just change or ignore the qualifications of elders to let other people that we like and who are intelligent and spiritual and well-meaning, should we just change the qualifications to let them serve? Should I now become an elder even though I'm not qualified to be one? Should I just be designated one? I don't think that's a good idea. I think we ought to stick with the biblical qualifications. I kind of think that that would be a better idea. If we did that, if we just set aside the biblical qualifications, do you think it would lead to greater religious unity out here in the world? Do you think people would really agree on that? That is 5 church buildings representing 5 different religious groups, all claiming to follow Jesus, within 5 city blocks in one little town in upstate New York. 5 different buildings, 5 different groups on 5 city blocks in one little town. Does that look like unity to you? They're all governed in different ways. They've all chosen a different model of leadership. Should we change and style our leadership after our local government? You know, we like our laws. The ancient Greek historian Herodotus said that given the choice, all men will choose their own laws as the best. You know what would happen in a situation? Boy, the church in China would look a lot different from the church in Denmark. And the leadership of the church in Germany would be way different than the leadership of the church in say, Mexico. Somehow that doesn't seem like a good idea to me, to just modify the leadership of the church. Because you see, what it all comes down to is one big question. Do we have a king or not? Do we have a king? In Matthew 27 and verse 11, Jesus is standing in front of Pilate. And the Roman governor looked at him and said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Yes." Do we have a king? I think we have a king. And if we have a king, then we need to obey the king. Who's in charge? Well, the king would be in charge. I think if we had a king, I think the king would be in charge. And if we decide to modify or just ignore the king's instructions, are we, in any meaningful sense, then, citizens in his kingdom? If we're going to modify his word or just ignore it, are we in any way really his citizens anymore? One time, Abraham Lincoln stopped an argument among his advisors. They were having this big argument. And he said, "Hold it just a second. If you call a dog's tail a leg, how many legs will a dog have?" And before anybody could answer, he said, "Four." A dog has four legs. And calling something by a different name doesn't make it so. Well, he's right, isn't he? I mean, a dog's got four legs. And just because we change the label doesn't make it so. Well, we can call ourselves a church. We can grab that name, call ourselves a church. But I'll tell you, if we have a different authority besides the word of the king, if we have a different name that doesn't reflect Christ, and if we have a different leadership besides the king's leadership, then we may be a church, but we won't be his church. I really do think that it is desperately important for us to use biblical words for biblical subjects. And I don't think this is a quibble. I realize that some people will be sitting there thinking, "Chris, come on, can you find anything more interesting or challenging or necessary to talk about than that? This is just a quibble, isn't it?" You know, I kind of don't think it's a quibble, because I think there's a really important principle behind all this. And the big important principle is this: just who's in charge here? Who's in charge? Whose church is this? Well, when it comes to salvation, we want Jesus to be faithful to us. Well, on that day, when we stand up in front of the throne, we want him to say, "That one's one of mine." Don't you worry, that one's one of mine. We want him to be faithful to us, that's for sure. And he will be. That's a good, he will be faithful to us if we're faithful to him. But he's the king, and he's the head of the church, and he's told us what he wants from us, and I kind of think we ought to do it his way. It just seems to me most reasonable to use biblical words for biblical subjects, talk about biblical things in a biblical way, and do his will in this, and not just make it up on our own. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Christ, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to him. But you need to do it his way. You need to understand that because of your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because you believe him, like he said, and it's in John 3:16. You can look that one up if you don't already know it. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to have faith in him. You have to confess his name before men. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." I like that idea. I want him to acknowledge me. So we need to acknowledge Jesus before others. We need to repent of sin. Ooh, need to stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you all repent, you too will perish." And we need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We need to reenact Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead. I mean, that's what Jesus said to do in Matthew 28. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me to make disciples of all nations." How do you do that? Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's what we need to do. Those are biblical words. We didn't make that stuff up. We probably shouldn't be making things up. We probably ought to use biblical words for biblical subjects and do things in the Lord's way. If you're not a Christian, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to him and do that and be his servant, a Christian named by his name. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with him in the past, but you haven't been doing his will, and you realize that you are not acting as a citizen in the kingdom of God, you need to repent and come back to him. That's what the Scriptures say. A great example of that is in Acts chapter 8. We can talk about that more if you need to. But right now, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you need to respond publicly, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.